my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
Hello, this is Anil Kumar and welcome to Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today we will continue to air Bible teacher Dr. John Neufeld's series, The King Goes Public, with a message entitled, The Preparation of the Kingdom. Now let's read Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire. Dr. Neufeld, we are so grateful that you are able to join in the ministry with the Back to the Bible. We look forward in the days ahead to learn more about you and your vision. But for a moment, could you tell us a little about yourself, your background, and your family?
Yes, I'm married. I have three wonderful children. I have five grandchildren. I've been in pastoral ministry for about 35 years. But I've also been the Bible teacher at Back to the Bible now for the last 2 years. And so I'm involved in doing a daily Bible teaching program, which I hope to do here as well. And it's just a joy to be a part of this ministry here with you, Anil.
Thank you so much. We look forward to hearing more about you in the days ahead. Let's continue to listen to Dr. John Neufeld on the series, The King Goes Public, with a message entitled, The Preparation for the Kingdom.
We know that at the time of Jesus, there was a widespread practice in some Jewish communities that included a regular ritualistic baptism, all related to ceremonial purity, and it was practiced by some as a regular feature of their religious practice. If you go to Israel today, you'll see even in Jerusalem some ancient holes or pits hacked into stone that were set aside for just such a practice. They are ancient Jewish baptismals. But don't think of them as you would in a Christian church, because in the Jewish world, it was common to be frequently baptized or frequently cleansed. But John does not use baptism as a symbol of ritual purity. He rather speaks of a baptism of repentance. Until John came along, no one had ever demanded that Israel should undergo a baptism of repentance. Alfred Adelsheim, in his landmark book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, points out that there was a kind of baptism of repentance that was practiced in ancient Israel, but it was only in relation to Gentiles. If a Gentile wished to convert to Judaism, he would have to submit to circumcision, then to be baptized to wash away the moral defilement of his Gentile life, and then he was prepared to participate in sacrifice. So baptism did have a sense of washing away sins, but only those sins that came from not being of the chosen people of God. It was a symbol of conversion. But what John did is unique. He was baptizing Jews as if to say, you're just as unclean as the Gentiles. How will you ever be prepared when the kingdom of heaven and the great king arrives? You need to repent, and repent they did. I can almost imagine the long line of people having been seized with grief and emotion for their sins, being baptized just like unclean Gentiles, and then returning home with joy and telling their neighbors and relatives and friends about their experience. The effects of this was snowballing. John's meetings were getting larger and larger. Word was getting out, and people were going to the meetings prepared to be baptized just the way their friends and family members had. But let's read further in our Bible passage. Matthew 3:7-10 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" See, I know that in our day, the Pharisees and Sadducees have received a pretty bad rap, and rightly so. So we're not surprised to see them being spoken of in the way that John does. "You bunch of snakes," he says to them. They must have all arrived at one time. There's a delegation of them. And as they arrived, it must have created quite the scene. But let's remember that in their day, they were the leaders of Israel. So as news about the size and impact of John's meetings are growing, it's not surprising to see these two groups showing up. The Sadducees were a part of the Jewish aristocracy. The high priest in Israel was always a Sadducee. They were almost all quite wealthy, and they had made political arrangement with the Romans, who had entrenched their power. The Jewish historian Josephus said that they were unfriendly to the people. They believed in their elevated social status, snooty, we might say, convinced of their own importance. So they held up common people in contempt. They also denied that there was a resurrection from the dead, and so, to the most part, they had put their hope in this world. And when it came to this world, well, they were doing quite well. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were different. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. And they could actually be divided into three groups or three schools of thought. One group were the followers of Rabbi Shammai, and they were the very conservative group. And another group, the followers of Rabbi Hillel, were quite liberal. And a third group were the followers of Rabbi Gamaliel. Some of you will know that Paul himself studied under him. Most of us know the Pharisees as a group of teachers of the law who added their own traditions on top of what the Bible actually said and taught their traditions as having equal weight to the Bible. So these men thought that they had the authority of God on their side. Now, both of these two groups, both arrogant in their own ways, neither believing they needed what John was offering, had members within their rank who formed the Jewish ruling council in Israel called the Sanhedrin. They were universally recognized as authority in Israel, given the power to interpret and apply the Mosaic law. So when these men showed up where John was conducting his meetings, it created quite a stir. These men had come to check out what all the fuss was about and would make a ruling as to whether John was a legitimate prophet and preacher or not. And we all know that the fix was in. They were coming to gather evidence against John. But John sees them coming, and he's not intimidated. He calls out, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, who warned you about the judgment that is to coming, and it will fall on you?" And then he says two things which must have infuriated them. The first was theological. "Being a Jew," he says, "doesn't make you right with God. What makes you right with God is turning from your sins." And then secondly, he speaks prophetically. The axe, he says, is laid to the root of the trees. Contrast these two images. On the one hand, the vipers have shown up. Vipers were well-known killers. When they struck, well, you died. "But," says John, "you have the situation wrong. You're actually like unfruitful trees, barren trees that produce nothing good, and an axe is coming to chop you down and burn you in the fire." Now, we have noticed that the coming of our Lord demands preparation. We also notice that the coming of the Lord demands humility. The thing that overwhelms me about John's message is that genuine repentance definitely levels the playing field. If a Sadducee can't get in a long line of sinners and stand beside a tax collector or a prostitute awaiting his turn to be baptized into repentance, then he has absolutely no hope. He is unprepared. See, near the end of his own ministry, Jesus gives an explanation of what happened during the time of John's ministry. Matthew 21, verse 32, Jesus is in a dispute with the chief priests and the elders of Israel, and here's what he says. "For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him." See, there's a great danger that attends anyone who achieves status and power. Oh, what a danger. I think of Napoleon Bonaparte, who commended a lot of positive ideals to the common man, including regularly attending worship. And then he hastened to add, "But I am no ordinary man." C.S. Lewis said, "The descent to hell is easy, and those who begin by worshiping power soon worship evil." And that's all of our temptation. It's hard to stand in the sinner's line. It's hard to be a well-educated professional standing next to a drug addict in the long line that awaited John's baptism. You want to protest and say, "Really? There should be two lines. I ought to not stand with the rest of these." And John the Baptist speaks out. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, or whether you have the best education in the world, or you barely made it through grade 10 and are hardly literate, there is but one line that will properly prepare you when the King of the Ages goes public. Get in line, confess your sins, and await your baptism. Preparation, getting ready. Brides, politicians, scholars, and preachers know it is required of them. But when the King arrives, we must be prepared. It requires humility and faith. It definitely requires that our ego take a pounding. But you just will never welcome the King of the Ages until you stand in the sinner's line. I can only imagine what the Pharisees and the Sadducees said when they got home. They were insulted. And I can only imagine what the prostitutes said when they get home. They had been set free. How about you? Insulted or set free? Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, O God, take away all this fierce and foolish pride and bring me again in humility before the King of the Ages so that I might welcome his presence. In his name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. John, for your Bible teaching today, and we will continue the series, The King Goes Public, again tomorrow. And remember to tune in every Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday mornings at 6:45 a.m. for more from Back to the Bible. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. If you would like to hear the messages of Dr. John Neufeld, we want to invite you to visit Back to the Bible's new website. There, you can hear today's program again or any of the past programs we have made. You can also find out about all the news and events that are upcoming with Back to the Bible, including our upcoming Bible teaching conference with Dr. John Neufeld in February. Discover all of our Bible resources and books available. Sign up for our Bible correspondence courses. And if you'd like, order any of Dr. John's messages or series on CD. So visit backtothebible.in to find out all that you need to know and to listen to Dr. John's messages at any time. And if you'd like to have more information about Back to the Bible, you can call us on 9492-440070. That is 9492-440070.
Storm, what heights of love, what depths of peace.